He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Amen. Take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to Luke 24. If you're one of our guests or new with us, we've been taking the last 5 weeks and have 1 week to go looking at Jesus' journey when he journeyed into Jerusalem to his ascension. It is fitting today that we come and turn in Luke's Gospel to chapter 24. And what we've been doing, just so you would know, is we've been restricting ourselves to the narrative, to the story in Luke. Luke is looking through this story through a particular prism, like a diamond looking at a facet. And so we want to see what Luke says, the journey that he records for us. And so let's stand to our feet. We're going to read the first 12 verses here. And this will get us started in our remembering the resurrection of our Lord. It says, the Word of God, Luke 24, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Lord, as your people called by your name, we have gathered ourselves as we do on this first day of the week, because this is the day that you changed everything. So we have gathered ourselves here so that you may remind us of things, so that you may teach us things, so that we may serve you and join you on your great mission. Teach your people, comfort us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd be seated. Here's a question I know you've answered many times over the last so many years. Feel free to throw out something to me here. This is our interactive portion of the sermon. Where were you on 9/11? You may just holler it out. Remember it detailed, don't you? We were at the mountains, and we had went to the store, I think, to get fishing license or something, and they had it on a little TV, and needless to say, you don't need to wonder where we sat for the rest of the weekend, the same place you sat, glued to our TVs. It's the best way I can try to describe to you how the Jesus' disciples and his followers felt. This was their 9/11. This was the moment they knew life was never going to be the same, as if a bomb dropped at ground zero in their life. You see, Jesus was in the center of this world for them. And right outside the circle of Jesus was Peter, James, and John. And then there was the 12. And then there were 72, potentially even another group of followers. And then all the people. And all of them were shell-shocked, especially the ones that were in the center. Jesus is dead. He had came in, remember our story? He came in and entered Jerusalem. His people were celebrating. Many people were confused, and some of the most religious in that community hated him. We need not wonder why we celebrate Easter during this season, for this is the Passover. This was a time that God had before the foundation of the world prepared for Jesus to be slain as a picture of what was happened and foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus had that supper. Do you remember this Jewish supper? And said, from now on, this will remind you of the work of redemption that I'm about to accomplish. And then getting up, he went to his cross. It was the cross that dropped the bomb in Jesus' believers in the life. And they were broken people at this point in the story. If you just look at chapter 23 at the end, you begin to get a context. If you just start in chapter 24, you might wonder who they are. They, in the beginning of chapter 24, is women. These women, much like, by the way, the reason we took the time to talk about Annie Armstrong and at Christmas about Lottie Moon, it was women oftentimes that broke new ground, that stayed faithful and fearless when the men ran away. And that's exactly what happened. This is the story. This is how we know it's true. Who would write a story down and make the men scared and the women fearless? But that was what happened. Who were these women? Let me just read this to you. Luke 8 tells us, it says, soon afterwards he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And there were 12 with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanne, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. These were the weak and the broken people in that society, the people that they looked over. Women was considered property in this culture. And they were women that had been, Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. And she had met Jesus. She became part of his story. They followed him. They didn't bail on him. They even followed Joseph of Arimathea to make sure they knew where Jesus had been laying. And that brings us to the chapter 24, where these women go to the tomb the first day of the week. They couldn't go on Saturday because it was against the law to travel on Saturday. So they prepared. And on Sunday, which was the first day of the week, they went. At early dawn, verse 1, they went to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. Notice they went in, looked around. Jesus wasn't there, and they were, ESV says, perplexed. They were puzzled. They had no clue, just like the disciples. They weren't expecting this. They wasn't looking for this. They were just wanting to treat Jesus' body the way it should have been treated. And what they saw was 2 men displaying glory. Didn't know what to do. They did the same thing we would do. They just fell down afraid. And they hear this. Why are you seeking amongst dead people that one who is alive? The only way that rock, that big stone, would have been like, if you've ever seen a big stone that mills grain in that day, it would have been like a giant millstone. It would have had to take a team of animals to pull that stone away, and yet it was gone. When they went in, what would have you have thought? What happened? Where is he? I mean, they watched him be placed in there on Friday and Sunday. Now his body's gone. By the way, no matter what you believe about Jesus this morning, this is a historical fact that's borne witness by friends and foes. Jesus lived, he died, and on Sunday his body was gone. In 50 days from this moment, the disciples will stand up in that town and said, you killed the King of Glory, and nobody could produce a body because the tomb was empty. This is an historical fact. This is what we rest our faith on. They were puzzled, but they didn't think about it. They didn't say, well, I remember. They didn't. They didn't know what to do. Listen to what the angel said. Verse 6. He is not here, but has risen. And this is the word today. It's the word I want you to remember. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day arise? Can I just tell you today, amidst times of fear, of the unknown, of confusion, we must steel ourselves. We must stop and remember, because it's hard. It is impossible to live by faith when you are still a slave of fear, or when you have your ground zero of where the bomb has become your comfort zone. He said, he is risen. Don't you remember? Luke records, by the way, three times that Jesus had said this. He probably said it multiple times. Luke 9 was just one of them. Jesus said earlier, much early on, from the very beginning, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and killed, and on the third day be raised. He said, don't you remember when he said this to you? Don't you remember what he promised? They remembered. And so what did they do? This remembering is a remembrance that leads to action. When God remembers you, he's about to act. He says, recall this to mind and act on it. He said, and they remembered these words, and returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And here's where the men enter. How the men responding as they sit in their recliners and, you know, sipping coffee. It said, these words seemed like an idle tale. They did not believe them. I can just imagine them looking over their glasses, you know, going, mm-hmm. Y'all didn't get enough sleep, or seemed like an idle tale. This is the truth, brothers and sisters. This is the honesty of Scripture. The apostles, the ones that the church would be built on, did not expect Jesus to rise again. They were not looking for it. They were scared and broken, sitting in a room with the door locked. Though they didn't believe, look at verse 12. Peter's curiosity gets the best of him. He didn't believe it, but he had to go see for himself. And so verse 12 said, Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling and what had happened. Why that detail? Why the linen cloths? Because you don't steal a body that's been dead for 3 days in that part of the country and unwrap it. You with me? You probably want to bring some more cloths and wrap him up, because he's not going to be smelling very pleasant if in fact he was dead. But you see, what he's wanting to get you to do is to recall Lazarus, when God raised him from the dead, and they said, loose him and let him free so that he can walk. They found the linen cloths in the tomb because he was alive. Don't miss this. The apostles of the church in the beginning were hopeless, unwilling to believe, but at last they believed. And listen, they gave their lives for that belief. And don't miss this, though we've heard it in the past. Some people die for what they believe is true, but no one dies for what they know is false. And these men saw the tomb, and they believed. All Luke really gives us here is Peter just goes back home, just marveling, amazed, maybe confused. And then the scene completely changes in Luke's narrative. You go from Peter walking back home to two men. They're going to experience the king himself, the king and his gospel. Luke's the only one that records these two eyewitnesses, these two men that are what we heard him say, the two men on the road back to Emmaus. I call it, if you, in your notes, they were talking blind. They were discussing what happened. Look at verse 13. He said, that very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about what the things that had happened. When were they doing it? On the very day. The day of his resurrection, they were walking back. And you know this is true. What were you talking about on 9-12 and 9-13 and 9... How? You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't go into the grocery store. You couldn't go to get your hair done. Everybody was talking about it. And that's what they were doing. These were probably, potentially, in the 72... or the greater following of Jesus Christ. They had set their hope on him. And just imagine the day after 9/11 that you and your buddy are talking, and somebody comes up to you and says, "What in the world are y'all talking about?" That's what this is. That's the scene here. Verse 15, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And look, it said, and they stood still looking sad. So Jesus infuses himself into an ongoing conversation as these two men walk. He just comes right up beside of them and says, "What's up? What y'all talking about?" It was one of those things that it just stopped and said, they probably looked at each other. "Where you been?" Verse 16 says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. By the way, that word, "they were kept," is passive. The blinding is happening to them. A lot we could say here, but never underestimate the blinding, deafening power of unbelief. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." But this is the master at work here, and just don't miss this part. He walks up to these guys that are despondent, and he says, "What's up?" And they say, "Where in the world have you been? I mean, haven't you heard what's been going on? It's all anybody was talking about." And what did Jesus say? What? What has he just done? He's just bridged a conversation right to the gospel. It's not that complicated. And so he listens to them. Verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." They were broken. Look at verse 21. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem us. Yet, besides all this, it's been 3 days." Why did they bring his up? He's dead. He's not coming back. They, like us, are broken over their situation. Life has not met their expectations. They thought he was going to deliver them from Rome, from their oppression, from their physical problems. They wanted a Messiah that would make their life easy and their life better and put money in their pockets and increase their 401. Their expectations were dashed. And this is what happens when our little 9/11s happen in our lives and we find our pieces of our life, of all that we had expected life to be, is not there. We can be broken over our sin, either the sin done by us or the sin done to us. One bad decision by you or someone else can produce lifelong consequences. That's what they're saying. "It's been 3 days. He's not coming back." They said, and even, look, verse 22, even more crazy is this situation that we got some crazy women going around saying they saw angels that said he was alive. And then Jesus listened until he gets to verse 25. It says, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Look what he said. "And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. I mean, wouldn't you like to have heard that sermon? Maybe he quoted Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses said, "There will be another prophet like me that will come after me, and you will listen to him." Jesus said, "He was talking about me." Do you wonder if Jesus went through the law, went through the sacrificial system, and maybe even the priesthood, and saying, I kept the law perfectly, and I have come to be the sacrificial lamb, your Passover lamb, and I have become the perfect priest because I have not sinned, and I didn't have to offer a sacrifice for myself. This whole thing has always been about me. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect that has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." Do you think he told him about David when in Psalms 1, David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." He said, David was talking about me. He was looking by faith to the Lord that would come, and I am that one. Verse 28 said he was having these conversations as they were walking on the road toward Emmaus. And in verse 28 said when they drew near to the village to which they were going, Jesus acted like he was going to keep going. It was part of that custom of the day. You couldn't just go to the Motel 6. There's nowhere to stay. Hospitality said you offered a place to stay, but they weren't going to let this guy get away. They wanted to hear what he said. And look at verse 30. They brought him in. They set a table. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. It was when he blessed and broke the bread that their eyes were open. What does that mean? Is that pointing to the Lord's Supper or something else? These guys most likely wasn't at the Lord's Supper. But more likely, they were there when Jesus broke the bread and blessed it twice and fed thousands. The point is this: spiritual sight is a supernatural event that only Christ can do. If we can see, if you can see who Jesus is this morning, if you can be brought to worship today, it is because Jesus gave you that ability. Ephesians 2:1, just listen. "And we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of our own body and the minds, and we were by children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." It was at this moment that the scales from their eyes and they saw the risen Lord for who he was. And how did they respond? They responded the same way the women did. They went in immediately and declared it. Whatever is currently satisfying your soul, you boldly declare it. Whether it's Jesus or something else. So what is satisfying your soul this morning? What happens in our life when your 9/11 moment impacts ground zero of your life? How can broken hope, how can our failed expectations be turned into a living hope? Quite honestly, this morning, for most of us in the room, you may not need to learn anything new. But we just need to stop and remember something. This is why we have these moments, these holy days, to stop. Do you need to remember the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or are you stuck in the midst of what you hoped things would be. I found myself in 1 Peter chapter 1 processing, how can we have a living hope? What does that mean? And some of us, some of these things are more important than others. Some of them, when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. But there's some things you need to get said in your life. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Because Jesus is risen, we are born again," listen, "to a guarded destiny." Our destiny has already been determined. It has been decided as followers of Jesus Christ, and God is keeping it for us. We have something waiting for us. 1 Corinthians 15 said, if there is no resurrection, we are pitiful people. But verse 20 said, but in fact, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. I love the New Living Translation. He said, He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Because Jesus lives, so will we. We have a guarded destiny. Death is not destruction. Death for believers delivers us to our destiny. There is no need to fear death. Brothers and sisters, we need to focus on living. Jesus has told us, I've got it. I've got your destiny. It's right here. Don't worry about it. Worry about your life. We have one life, and we must not waste it in brokenness, living in the caves of our own depression, in slavery, when Jesus died to set us free. Because Jesus is risen, we can know that even the hardest times of your life is producing something. It's working for our good. It's going to produce glory for God, yes, but it's going to produce joy in you. He promised it. It's true. 1 Peter 1 keeps going. It says, in this you rejoice, verse 6, though for a little while, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Boy, that's true, isn't it? So, listen to what he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, that you may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Death is our deliverance to destiny, but life is our preparation. It's preparation not only for future glory, but present joy. Don't forget that the first witnesses were broken ladies. Mary was demon-possessed. The others were afflicted by all kinds of infirmities, and then they met Jesus. And even in times of despair, they need only remember the words of Jesus. Jesus gives us a living hope. He gives us a promise of this. And I can bear testimony that it's true. The harder the trial, the deeper the trial happens in your life, Jesus will grow your faith deeper and increase your joy. And you won't even be able to explain it in the midst of a miserable and a hard time when everybody is broken and there's a peace that settles on you. It oftentimes just feels like the love of Jesus Christ just leaves you speechless. And if you haven't experienced it, you just need to repent and call on Jesus today. So I'm telling you that even in the hardest moments, just like the disciples, hope will arise. Because Jesus is risen, we are free to live a life that puts Jesus on display. We are free to believe that I can live my life for Jesus as an employer and my business will do what it's supposed to do. I can believe that I can work anywhere. What does this text say? In verse 13 it says, give me three B's. Be prepared, be sober, and be holy. Pretty simple, isn't it? Be prepared, be sober, be holy. And that's the key of the Christian life to freedom and joy. Orient your life this morning, no matter which way you're oriented, no matter what bomb has dropped in your life, know this is true. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with gold or silver, things that lose its value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in the last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Is this where our hope is settled today? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what the church has been doing from its foundation. We're going to now, on Resurrection Sunday, remember the cross. This is both a remembrance and a receiving. We come to the table expecting to receive the spiritual presence of our Lord as we worship him, the fellowship of our brothers and sisters who come to the table together. We remember the great sacrifice that our Lord gave us. Who remembers? Those who are born again. This table is for believers. It's not to teach your children. It's not for unbelievers. It is for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have a living hope to come and to remember and enjoy the presence of God. And so, let us remember our Jesus, who sacrificed everything and rose again so that we could be called and know that we are the children of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have these moments. Though every Sunday is special, these particular days that we have throughout the year to focus in on one particular aspect of your glory. So now, Lord, we come to respond through our generosity, through our gratefulness for who you are. But Lord, we come now to remember, to recall in our minds what you have done for us, and to be moved to action as we leave this place. So Lord, receive our worship. May we enjoy you above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.